church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has the ears, let them hear what the scripture says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden matter. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like a blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance that are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and what is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet for the few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nathan. Keep that reading in front of you in your leaflets, and bits will appear on the screen as well. Well, I wonder, what's your favourite music? What's your sort of go-to playlist? I subscribe to music streaming service Spotify, so I could, in theory, listen to almost anything. And I do try and explore new music, although the things it suggests for me to listen to. Well, why have you suggested that? But when I'm tired, and when I'm feeling, I don't know, a bit lost, when I don't quite know what I feel like listening to, I keep going back to the same stuff. The music of my youth, mostly Manchester bands, that's the town I'm from. You know, the Smiths, New Order, the Stone Roses. Look, if you've not heard of them, you're missing out. And I've got a playlist called Mank with that music on. Because it's familiar, you know, it's grounding, it feels safe. And that instinct to return when we drift, to return, that's exactly what's going on in these chapters in Revelation. So in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus writes to seven churches. We're just going to look at three of them today for the sake of time. He writes to seven churches who haven't rejected him outright. They haven't stopped being churches, but they have started drifting, some through sin, some through false teaching, some through spiritual exhaustion. And to each of them, Jesus says, in slightly different ways, return to sender. Return to sender. Return to the person sending these letters. Return to Jesus. Jesus says, come back to me. Hold on to who I am. Don't let go of the gospel you first received. These churches, they're a mixed bag, and that's deliberate, I think, because Jesus wants us to read, like, peek over things. Things are always more interesting when you read them over somebody's shoulder, aren't they? And Jesus wants us to read their mail over their shoulder. This is a message for us as well. And ask, where is it I am drifting? And what am I holding on to instead of onto Jesus? These churches are a mixed bag. They are good or have been good, but each has something going wrong as well. And in each case, their strength has become their weakness. So as I say, we're looking at three of the seven. Just to introduce them briefly, these towns. Pergamum was a major pagan worship centre. They had a massive altar to Zeus. It's a place where people would come for healing by their pagan god of healing. And, as well as all that, it was the seat of Rome, the Roman government for that area. So there was enormous pressure there to worship the emperor. And it's so bad, it's as a town, as a place to be a Christian, it's described as where Satan lives. Yet in all this, chapter 2, verse 13, they were true to Jesus' name. That means they were uncompromising on Jesus being fully man, fully God, and that we need him to save us from our sin. They held fast to Jesus' name, not just the right doctrine, but public loyalty to him as Lord. They hadn't renounced Jesus, even when it meant being put to death. But now, after all that, verse 14 and 15, some are holding on to different teaching. So that's Pergamum. Thyatira, that was a major commercial centre. So if you've read Acts and you know Lydia, the purple cloth trader, well, she came from there. And they're right up from Jesus. Well, we'd all hope our church could be described like in verse 19, don't we? Practical deeds, love and faith, service and perseverance, and growing in all of that. But verse 20, they too had been following false teacher, and their fervour is being diverted into sin and idolatry. And then the Sardis, used to be the capital of great renown, but it had faded glory now, only recently rebuilt after an earthquake. And 3 verse 1, they used to be one of those churches we describe as being really alive. But now they seem to have fallen asleep at the wheel and become weak, leaving God's work unfinished. And yet verse 4, there are still a few faithful people. And I reckon if we had Jesus' perspective on any church, you'd find a mixed bag like this, good and bad. If we had Jesus' perspective on any Christian life, on our own life, we'd find a mixed bag. Jesus meant for us to read their mail over their shoulder. So let's return to the sender of these letters. Keep our hearts and minds open to Jesus talking to us through them by his Spirit this very morning. Tim, I'm just ringing a bit. I need to go backwards. Is that better? Good. Okay. I'll wind you if it carries on. Okay. So, it's an outline in your leaflet of three churches and three lessons. And we'll wrap up with how we can make sure we hold on to Jesus. So, first of all, Pergamum can't help falling in love. Pergamum. Don't get lured by a lifestyle you can't help falling in love with. Don't get lured by a lifestyle you can't help falling in love with. Don't get lured by sin into letting go of Jesus. You see, the church of Pergamum having stood strongly against direct doctrinal attacks against Jesus, they were being lured away by sin into holding in onto different teaching. So Revelation 2, 14 and 15. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, we can't know exactly what this teaching was, but Jesus characterizes it as by talking about Balaam. So you'll find Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. And he was a seer, a sort of magic man come prophet kind of thing. And evil King Balak hires Balaam to curse Israel directly. But God intervenes, and every time, it's quite comical, every time he tries to curse them, all he can say is blessing. So Balak's fed up with this and sacks him. Balaam doesn't want to miss out on his payout from this evil king. So instead, he gets the Moabite women to seduce the Israelites to take part in their feasts, knowing that this would anger God. So it's tiresomely predictable, isn't it? After all Balaam's religious supernatural efforts to corrupt Israel, Israel are undone by the offer of hanky-panky and barbecued meat. It's pretty tiresome. Back to Pergamum. So what's the sort of Balaam-y, Nicolaitan teaching? Well, you can imagine the kind of thing like, oh, look, it doesn't matter if you go with your offerings to Caesar or Zeus when you're out with your friends. You know, just cross your fingers or something. You don't really mean it. God knows your heart. And then before they know it, that's crept into all sorts of bits of their lifestyle. And it ends up with their lifestyle dictating their doctrine. Lifestyle dictating their doctrine and not the other way around. So instead of holding on to Jesus, they're holding on to teaching which justifies their sin. So what about us? How might we get seduced away from Jesus? How might we justify our sin? Well, I'm only human. God doesn't expect me to be perfect. Jesus knows I'm broken, that I'm on a journey, things like that. I think we all need to be a bit cynical about ourselves. What are we excusing in ourselves that we know is wrong, that we wouldn't excuse in others? Compromise. A family from our last church, they had an apartment at North Glenelg, and the whole building was set up so that every apartment has a sea view. But in order to accommodate that, they had to compromise on the bedrooms. They're wedge-shaped, and so only one bedroom in the department can get a double mattress in. We must be wary of compromising on Jesus to accommodate our sin. The trouble is, sin seduces. It feels good at the time. It seems to make perfect sense, seems to be completely understandable, completely reasonable. But sin fails to honour and actively rejects the loving God who gives us all good things. So when I look around Woodcroft, around here, it's so comfortable, isn't it? It's no wonder people settle for just that. You know, growing up, everyone my age in the UK, we watched Neighbours. Yeah, I mean, I think most Australians have never watched a single episode of Neighbours, but it was a big deal when I was sort of school age. This, actually, if you look at it, it represents the Western world's dream. Sunshine, big houses, pool in the yard, cafes, bounce of the dog, Kylie and Jason. Something for this whole world to aspire to. And here it is. And yet you start smelling a rat. We moved here in 2008. And at the time there was the local free paper, the Southern Times Messenger. Front page story about a family doing it tough. In GFC, this family doing it tough. because they were finding it hard to pay for the two kids at private school and their two four-wheel drive cars. And I thought, what country are we going to move to here? What is this? But it seemed that the Australian dream wasn't delivering satisfaction. And it's heartbreaking to see people settle for the house, the car, the kids. There's nothing wrong with those things. They're good things given to us by God. Good lifestyle. But people are seduced into thinking that's all there is to life and not giving the God they were made to worship a passing thought. And in doing that, people are sinning against him and missing out on him. And that's why we need to keep growing our church. Jesus says these things to Pergamum, to us, not to crush us, but because he's already given his life for us. Because Jesus hates sin. He sees it for all its destruction and death and deception and its dishonouring of God. And he won't stand for it. He came and died in our place to deal with it. And he's coming back to judge it once and for all. So don't kid yourself, sin is harmless fun. Don't flirt with danger like Pergamum was. Don't love aspects of your life so much that they cause you to hold on to them at the expense of holding on to Jesus. So that's Pergamum. And next, Thyatira, who are all shook up. Thyatira, all shook up. Our next heading. Don't let tolerance of false teaching shake your hold on Jesus. Don't let tolerance of false teaching shake your hold on Jesus. So the Thyatirans, they had a really strong church, going really well, but they were being all shook up in their faith because they were tolerating false teaching. So chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. So again, Jesus is using someone from Israel's history to characterize the kind of false teaching that's going on. So Jezebel was the foreign wife of one of Israel's king, weak King Ahab, and she imported and promoted her worship of the goddess Astarte, like Venus or Aphrodite, amongst the Israelites, which twisted sexual immorality into piety. She promoted her prophets and killed off God's prophets. So she was a bad egg. Like King Ahab, this church in Thyatira, they're tolerating someone whose teaching is misleading God's people into immorality and idolatry. And notice who Jesus speaks against in verse 20, those who are tolerating this woman. Now, why would such a tip-top church as this one in Thyatira, achieving all the ministry goals that you'd want, why would they fall for this Jezebel? Why have they got it so wrong? Well, false teaching isn't like a packet of cigarettes. It doesn't come with a big warning label on it. False teaching usually comes packaged very nicely as having more insight and being more reasonable and more loving. See, there's insight, there's a clue in verse 20. This woman calls herself a prophetess. She's claiming to have some special insight into God and spiritual matters. That's often the claim that comes with false teaching. So, for example, in the church I grew up back in Manchester, there was a lady there who claimed to get words from God, which she wanted to share with everyone. And on the whole, it was encouraging biblical stuff. Although nothing you couldn't make up yourself. But until that is one day, she reckoned God had told her to leave her husband and four children to go off with another bloke. Now, that example's easy, isn't it? You know that's nonsense. That's just being sinful. You don't need the Bible to know super well that God would never say that. But we do need to keep checking what we're told is from God, or is claimed to be wise, or what is claimed to be loving, against what God has already said by his Spirit in the Scriptures. That's why we always have the passage printed out for you, so you can check what I'm saying for yourself. Here in Thyatira, notice the contrast, verse 24, between Jezebel's teaching and Jesus's. Hers is so-called deep secrets, whereas Jesus has no more burden of truth upon them other than what they already have, that he alone is their Lord and Saviour. So she is all about the mystery. And that can appeal to our pride, can't it? To have some sort of special, deeper insight, more than most people have got. Jesus says, don't complicate it. It's all about me. You already have all the information you need. You have the relationship with God that you need through me. So get on living a godly life in response to me, empowered by me. So that's our filter. What I teach, what anybody from the front here teaches you, or in your growth groups, whatever teaching or philosophy or theology you hear, is it leading you towards Jesus? Is it helping you to hold on to him? Or is it taking you in another direction? Is it leading you to sin, even? Is it leading you towards Jesus? That's the filter. There is no mystery. It's all about Jesus. If you're not a Christian here today, I want you to hear that. Jesus' unashamed claim is that he is the truth and him alone. He's the only way for you to be what you were created for, in right relationship with God, living your life for Jesus. He is the truth. He didn't just claim to talk about truth. He claimed to be the truth. He died to save your life so that you can, so you can trust him with it. Back to Thyatira, they're commended for their love and faith, but they're rebuked for their tolerance. We find that unusual now, don't we, to be rebuked for tolerance? You see, Christians, we cannot be tolerant of all things because God is not tolerant of all things. We cannot give our unqualified, unconditional affirmation to every belief and behaviour because God doesn't. We must love what God loves, but we must also hate what God hates. And that's where Thyatira failed. Because tolerating falsehood, that's not loving. Truth and love go together. Jesus cares that we have the right sets of belief about him. Leaving someone as they are, if that is without Jesus or with wrong ideas about Jesus, that's not loving. And we want to grow our church here because it's not loving to leave people shortchanging themselves and God by settling for the Australian dream. It isn't loving to deny that Jesus is God. It isn't loving to deny we need saving and that only Jesus can save us. It's not loving to affirm anything or anyone other than Jesus being Lord of someone's life. So that's Thyatira. And then finally, Sardis, who are stuck on you. Sardis, stuck on you. Don't get lured by sin into letting go of Jesus, was lesson one. Lesson two, don't let tolerance of false teaching shake your hold on Jesus. And now from Sardis, lesson three, and it really is the lesson that underpins the rest. Keep holding on to Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and have him drive who you are and what you do. Keep stuck on Jesus. Now, here's a story that was in the garden a few years ago. I think I've told you this one before, but it's such a good story. I'm wheeling it out again. I think there's a slide for this. A Romanian court has ruled a 63-year-old man is dead, despite what would appear to be convincing evidence to the contrary, the man himself appearing alive and well in court. Konstantin Relyu asked the court in the town of Balad to overturn a death certificate obtained by his wife after he had spent more than a decade in Turkey, during which time he was out of contact with his family. The court told him it was too late and would have to remain officially deceased. A spokeswoman explained that Relyu had been too late with his appeal against the death certificate and had thus lost the case. The ruling is apparently final and cannot be appealed against. So, poor old Relyu had a reputation for being dead, but was actually alive. Sardis, this church at Sardis, has a reputation for being alive, but is dead. They seem to have run out of steam, lost their mojo. Like Manchester City in the second half of their matches recently, they seem to have just stopped without finishing. Now, is that you? Do you feel like you're going through the motions in your walk with Jesus? Like you've given all you can, nothing left to give? What's the solution when we feel like that? Because we all do eventually at some point. What does Jesus tell the church at Sardis? 3 verse 2. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Wake up, strengthen what remains. Not something new, like Jezebel was offering at Thyatira. Not something outside Jesus and how he would have us live, like at Pergamum. Not something new like that. How to wake up and strengthen? Verse 3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Remember Jesus. Remember the gospel. Preach the good news about him to yourself. You see, we never graduate from the gospel. It's not like we hear and understand the gospel and we're saved and then we move on to more complicated stuff. We need to keep coming back to Jesus in repentance, turning away from serving ourselves, away from prideful rebellion against God, trusting Jesus to save and forgive us, following Jesus with him in the driving seat of our lives. The gospel informs how we are saved and how we live. And when we forget the gospel, we slip into trying to save ourselves and serve ourselves. And when we're doing that, if we do well, we become proud and start looking down on others. And when we fail, we become despondent and might give up. Jesus says, remember what you already know. Hold it fast. Hold on to Jesus. Return to sender. That's our last heading to finish up. Keep returning to the sender of these letters, to Jesus. We asked this last week. What do you picture when you picture Jesus? One way we can keep returning to Jesus is to keep deepening our love for him by deepening how much we know about him. Did you notice in these letters, Jesus gives each church a vision of himself, which helps their very situation? There's a pattern to the way Jesus writes to these churches, which is what you can look at in a Bible study. But for each one, each church gets a vision of Jesus, which helps their very particular situation. So for Pergamum, having the truth being made fuzzy by sin, his words are a sharp two-edged sword, pricking consciences, wounding pride, laying bare sin, killing false doctrine. For Thyatira, wrongly led into trying to discover more truth instead of being led into sin, Jesus has eyes of fire that search hearts and minds, see things for how they really are. His feet of shining bronze representing his unchanging, perfect moral purity. And for the dying church of Sardis, he holds the seven spirits, another way of saying the Holy Spirit in all his complete godness, that supernaturally gives spiritual life and that they're not alone. That Jesus holds the seven stars, the church, in his hands too. Bespoke messages of encouragement for their situations. And it's all a bit different from gentle Jesus, meek and mild, isn't it? We can deepen our vision of Jesus from Revelation. We can deepen our love and knowledge of Jesus through the Old Testament as well. We can read all of Scripture asking how Jesus fulfills it or continues it or is the better example of it or is the real thing which is being symbolized. Hebrews is a great book to get you thinking about that. But any husband and wife will tell you there's no shortcut to getting to know someone deeply. And God in his kindness has given us in the Bible heaps of texture, different genres and authors and history for us to know Jesus through, to keep returning to him. Finally, as we hold on to Jesus, there's great promise for us. Let's look at just one from chapter 3, verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. So you see what Jesus is saying? He isn't saying those who are the good Christians are the ones who get the good promise. Those white robes are explained in chapter 7. Those in white robes come to spend perfect eternity with God only by being washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross accepted. Jesus doesn't expect us to get to heaven, to get our names in the book of life by being good. He expects us to get there by his death. So how do we actually return to sender, return to Jesus? Not by discovering something new, not by becoming more impressive Christians, not by holding our lives together through sheer effort. Jesus' words to all three churches is the same at heart. Remember what you've received and heard, hold it tight, and repent. Return again and again to Jesus himself, to the Jesus with the sharp two-edged sword who exposes sin, not to destroy us, but to save us, to the Jesus with eyes of fire who sees through lies and loves us enough to tell the truth, to Jesus who holds the Spirit, who gives life, who holds his church securely in his hands. And to those who keep returning to him, not perfectly, but persistently, Jesus makes that promise. I will never blot your name out of the book of life. Not because you held on tightly enough, but because he held on to you first. So when you feel tempted, confused, tolerant of what God hates, or simply tired, don't move on from Jesus. Return to sender. Hold on to him. And keep coming back to the gospel you first received. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in all the complexity of life and our hearts and our minds and all that we're going through, we see you, Jesus, simply and clearly, as presented in this vision, who speaks clearly, sees clearly, who gives us his Spirit and holds tight to us. Lord, where we've drifted off and not noticed, please bring that to mind. Please rebuke us, tell us the truth, and please give us your Spirit to turn back in repentance and keep holding on to Jesus. Keep returning us to Jesus. We return to him now, this very morning, trusting you with our lives. Amen.